Welcome. Welcome back. Welcome home. This is Deanna, and we want to thank you for being a part of the Life Together podcast. Before we get into this week's teaching with Pastor Tom, we want you to know that you matter to God and you matter to us. Life Together is a Wednesday evening gathering for worship, Bible study, and community at Oak Creek Assembly of God here in Oak Creek, Wisconsin. We pray that this week's message is life-giving, encouraging, challenging, and possibly even life-changing.
We are here to be strengthened. We're here to be encouraged. We're here to allow God to speak to us and through us, and we're here to keep Jesus Christ at the center of all that we do. There are these moments in life, there are these seasons in life, and a lot of us tonight we'd say we've been there. Maybe you'd even say, I am there tonight. There are these moments in life where there are these seasons in life where we say, God, where are you? We're going through a difficulty, we're going through a crisis, we're going through something that's devastating. And in that moment, in that season that may be going on for weeks or months, we are looking at the circumstances we are facing, and we're saying, God, where are you? Life happens, these life events happen, and in those moments, we feel some or all of these emotions. Confusion, doubt, frustration, or anger. These situations, they bring on emotions and they're not overreactions. You may be talking to somebody and they're describing their situation to you and they're panicking. And then you get the details and you're thinking, really, you're panicking over that? I'm talking about situations tonight that you would share with any reasonable person and they would say, you know what, if I was in your shoes, I would be also feeling those same emotions. I also would be frustrated. I'd be confused. I may be doubting God, and you know what? I may even be angry at what life has thrown my way. You would explain to me what's happened to you, and I would say, you know what? I would be feeling the exact same way if I were going through what you're going through right now. So my goal for us tonight is that you and I, that we would find comfort in situations that bring on confusion, doubt, frustrations, or anger. Comfort, it may sound like kind of a weak or wimpy word, like we think of a soft pillow as being comfort, but comfort is so much bigger than a fluffy pillow. Comfort is freedom from pain. Comfort is being separated from chains that hold us back. Comfort is this ability to be held in our loving Heavenly Father's arms despite the situation that we are in. I want to show you tonight how God displays, in a way that is visible, a way that's tangible, not just theoretical, God displays in a way that is obvious to you and me that He is not absent, that He is actually present in your circumstances no matter what you're going through tonight. And we're going to look at this through the eyes of a man from history who was overwhelmed with all these emotions, frustration, doubt, confusion, and anger. So in just a minute, we're going to look at some verses from Job chapter 39. If you've got your Bibles either on an app or you have it in book form tonight, you can begin to head in the direction of Job 39. And before we get there, let me set this up a little bit. So the premise of the book of Job, which some scholars say this is the oldest book in the Bible, written even before Genesis, the premise of the book, the key to understanding the book, is this idea that Satan wanted to prove there is a degree of suffering that will cause believers to abandon their faith. No matter how strong you are in your walk with your Heavenly Father, it was Satan's goal to prove that each one of us has a threshold that if things get severe enough, that you or I, that we would walk away from God. And Maybe this threshold is different for every person. But Satan had this premise that all believers, all those who are part of God's family, have some threshold. That if things get bad enough, you'll walk away. And so who is selected to prove this point? A man named Job, a real person from history who Jesus talked about and who's written about in other books of the Bible. So in a moment, Job lost his children, his property, his material wealth, his physical health, and his influence. In a moment, it was all gone. Now, I don't know what you've gone through, but my guess, I'm not a betting man, so I'll say my guess is that it's probably not as bad as what Job went through. And so in this moment, when Job loses his family, he loses his material wealth, he loses his physical health, he loses his influence, he is frustrated, he's confused, he's doubting, and he is angry. Job says some things that maybe later he regretted. In speaking about the situation, he says, "It seems to me like people who are against God, they grow old, they don't have any health problems, they have power, they have influence, they make lots of money, they dance and sing, their kids are successful, they seem to have it all." So Job essentially says, "God, it doesn't make sense that here I am, I've been a faithful servant of yours all this time, and yet I see my friends who actually verbally reject God, they seem to have it all, it doesn't make sense to me." And the accusation that Job is making in that moment is, "God, I'm not sure that you are ruling over this world fairly." Job's friends, they show up on the scene and they start speaking into the situation. There's a chance you have been there at some point in your life where a well-intentioned friend is speaking things into your life that ultimately are not helpful. See, Job's friends, they were saying things like, "The reason that you're going through this suffering is that you must have sinned. You must have done something wrong to deserve what you are going through." So if you know the book of Job, it goes on for many, many chapters. And so for 30-some chapters, this conversation goes on with Job talking and then his friends talking, and they're all offering their opinions and thoughts about why this is happening. And after this back and forth goes on for all this time, God speaks into the situation. And here's where we can learn from this. There is a time for you and I to turn from our own thoughts and turn from the opinions of other people and allow God to speak into the situation. So you may be facing a difficulty, you may be facing a trial, and you are thinking in your mind, "Is there something that I've done to cause this? Am I somehow to blame? What could I have done differently to avoid being in the situation?" And then you have friends speaking into the situation, you have family members speaking into what you're going through, and they're offering their opinions about why you ended up where you ended up. At some point, you have to just turn off your noise and their noise and say, "All right, Father, you hear all the voices that are going on. I need to hear from you. The one voice that I need to hear from in this situation is the voice of my Heavenly Father." And that's what happens in Job's situation. Now, we don't know exactly how God appeared, but we do know that he was heard clearly by Job. What we're told is that God spoke to Job out of a storm or a whirlwind. After Job shares his own perspective on what's going on, after others give their opinions, God speaks into the crisis. And God does not give an explanation for why Job is going through what he's going through. So we're going to get into what God does say. When God speaks into Job's situation, he doesn't say, "Okay, Job, I know you've been through this suffering. I know it's been very difficult. I know that it's been a crisis for you. Here's why. God does not go there. And God may not give you a reason either. There may be a suffering that you're going through right now. There may be a suffering that you went through in your past. There may be a suffering that you are seeing someone who you care about deeply, they're going through it. You may never know all the reasons why. Here's how God does respond. And at first glance, at first reading, it may seem like that's where you're going to go. Father, why would you talk about this in the midst of the crisis? So God, Job has lost his family, he's lost his wealth, he's lost his health, he's lost his influence, and God starts talking about nature. God begins speaking about creation. Job 38, chapter 4, says, Job 38, verse 4, God says this, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" As God goes on, he says, "Look at the stars, look at the seas, look at the clouds, how the days begin and how the days end." Verse 34, God says this, "Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain?" Then God says, "Look at the animals, look at the cycle of life. Look at the way lions hunt." Look at the way lions hunt. Now, Job, he was a faithful man, but I'm thinking that even someone who's extremely faithful might be saying, "God, I've lost my family. I've lost my health. I've lost my influence. I've lost my material prosperity. Why are you telling me about the Lion King?" Then God goes on to talk about how an animal gives birth and the span of time that it takes for an animal to develop in its mother's womb. God talks about an ostrich laying eggs and the strength of horses. I want to focus in on one of the animals that God talks about in this dialogue with Job. Verse 26 and 27. "Is it your wisdom that makes the hawk soar and spread its wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle rises to the heights to make its nest?" God says to Job, "Is it your wisdom that makes the hawk soar and spread its wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle rises to the heights to make its nest?" Let's just break this down a little bit. So soar. I'm just going to confess to you right now that I spent probably 30 minutes of my day here at the office yesterday looking at National Geographic videos. And I was watching these videos of hawks soaring. And it is amazing. First of all, it's amazing the quality of video that we have access to and how these cameras are able to catch these birds so close, and to watch these magnificent birds that are able to soar. They're able to go for long periods of time using the updrafts that come, that naturally occur in the mountains, and they can glide for a long period of time without ever flapping their wings. There are other hawks that are built for speed, and they have the ability to change directions incredibly in an incredibly quick way. There are hawks that have the as they hunt, they can dive at speeds of up to 150 miles an hour to capture their prey. And then God, in speaking to Job, he talks about how the hawks and the eagles have this ability to spread their wings and head toward the south. We know this today as migration. Do you know that red-tailed hawks that live in Canada and Alaska migrate as far south as Panama for the winter? 4,000 miles. And then they return to their home when the weather warms up again. And you know what? When this happens, which has been happening for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, no animal expert goes out to the hawks and say, "Hey guys, it's time to head south. The government doesn't have a migration agency that goes out and alerts the hawks when the weather is about to turn. Hey guys, winter's going to be here in just a couple months. Maybe time to start thinking about heading south. They don't get out a microphone and say, it's time, guys, to go to head towards Panama. The eagle rises to the heights to make its nest. Eagle nests are often quite large. They are 3 feet wide by 6 feet deep. They're built high, giving the eagle view of its surrounding areas and protection from predators. And eagles make their nests in either tall trees or, in some cases, in cliffs. Check out verse 28 and 29. It lives on the cliffs, making its home on a distant rocky crag. From there, it hunts its prey, keeping watch with its piercing eyes. What I have in the New Living Translation as piercing eyes may in your translation say something like from afar or far away, indicating that the eagle can see something at a great distance. Eagles have incredible eyesight. An article posted on livescience.com reports this. If you swapped your eye for an eagle's, you could see an ant crawling on the ground from the roof of a 10-story building. You could make out the expressions on a basketball player's face from the worst seats in the arena. Objects directly in your line of sight would appear magnified and everything would be brilliantly colored, rendered in an inconceivable array of shades. Eagles and other birds of prey can see 4 to 5 times farther than the average human can. Maybe you have, if you're fortunate, you have 20/20 vision, 20/20. Birds of prey often have 20/5 vision. According to research posted on the National Eagle Center, eagles use both monocular and binocular vision, meaning they can use their eyes independently or together, depending on what they're looking at. An eagle eye has 2 focal points, one of which looks forward and the other to the side. So the eagle can be looking straight ahead and off to the side at the same time. All right, here's a fun fact that you can use at your next dinner party with friends. Eagles can distinguish more colors than humans. They can also see the UV range of light, meaning they can see the urine trail of their prey. Maybe you've been described as a person with an eagle eye, or you've heard that expression before. If you talk about someone with an eagle eye, you mean they watch someone or something very carefully, and they're very good at noticing things. Here is what's so incredible. Science is still uncovering details about the eagle's incredible eyesight. Remember, we said that some scholars believe that Job is the first book to be written that we have in our current Bible. Some date the book of Job at 4,000 years old. Others say it was more recent, like 2,500 years ago. Even if we take that second number, today's science is confirming what was written in the Bible more than 2,500 years ago. All right, so let's get back to it. Like, it feels like we were talking about Job for a while, and then we started talking about the incredible features of an eagle's eyesight. Like, where do the dots connect? God wanted Job to understand that his activities in nature are similar to his control in the moral and spiritual order of the universe. God is saying, Job, look at the detail and precision on display in the natural world. The same God who created the natural world and put it into motion cares for you and what is happening in your life. And he's asking Job about all these things. Do you know this? Did you set that in motion? Do you direct this to happen? God's saying, Job, is it possible that maybe I know more than you know? Maybe he's saying that to you as well. Maybe I see, your Heavenly Father is saying, maybe I see a bigger picture than you see. And what you can see in front of you, what you can see around you, it doesn't make sense right now. I get that. But your Heavenly Father is saying, I see a much bigger picture. If God cared so much for the natural world that he would do things like give eagles powerful eyesight and the ability to travel more than 4,000 miles to escape winter, how much more does he care for you? Does this sound at all like something that another famous person from history said? Someone like Jesus? Look at the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 27. Jesus says this, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Here it is. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your Heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are?" So if God would care so much about the eagle that he would give that creature, and I know that there's not just one type of eagle, there's a whole span of varieties in different parts of the world, but they all have these common qualities. If God would care so much about this creature, how much more does he care about you? And then Jesus concludes what he's saying with this statement, "Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" You may be saying, "I don't know what's happening to me." Someone in your life, someone that you care about, they are looking at what's happening, and they didn't plan for it, they didn't expect it. You might even say they just don't deserve what they're going through right now. And it may even feel to them, or it may seem to you, like, why them? Why are they going through this? Well, if we allow God to speak into our own lives the way that God spoke into Job's life, God may be saying, "You know what? You may never understand fully why you are going through this or why they are going through this. But what God does want you to know is that he is on the job and that he is a God who cares very much about the details." God cares about the details. So, remember we said as we got going in this conversation that our loving Heavenly Father wants to show you in your moments of crisis, in your moments of tension, in your moments of difficulty, when you feel confused, when you are doubting, when you feel frustrated, when you feel angry, in those moments, our Heavenly Father loves you and me so much that he would want to show us, not just in a theoretical way, but in a tangible way, that he cares for us. And what he said to Job is, take your eyes off your own situation for just a minute and look at the amazing natural world around you and look at all the detail that has gone into creating the natural world. And Job, I want you to know that I'm the same God who's working on your situation. I'm the same detail-oriented God who cares for you. So my desire for us is that you and I, that we would find comfort in God's creation. Nature has this power to amaze us. I want you to begin to think about right now a moment where you've been somewhere in Wisconsin, or maybe you've had the privilege or blessing to travel to some other area of the world. And you've been standing, looking over something, you've been standing on a shore, you've put the snorkel on, and you've gone under the water. I never really liked snorkeling. I always feel like I'm just drinking a lot of salt water. But you've been in a moment where you've had an opportunity to observe nature. And you've thought, that is amazing. An eagle soaring waves crashing, a horse running, a storm thundering, a sunset, a snowfall, a mother animal protecting its young. And all people, not just Christian people, all people, we've had these moments where we look at that and we say, that is not a man-made moment. We observe wildlife and weather, and we know that no one pushed a button or flipped a switch or called out a command in order for that to unfold. And when we are in those moments where we are amazed by what we see in nature, we have two choices. One is to believe that what we're witnessing is the result of a godless evolution occurring over some arbitrary millions or billions of years, that there was nothing creative behind that. Or we have the choice, as we've been talking about in our Worldview series on Sunday mornings for the last several weeks, we have the choice of saying, God, you are amazing. What a privilege it is to be able to witness your creation. God may be asking you tonight to do exactly what he asked of Job, to take your eyes off your current struggle and look at his creation. And the practical steps are very simple. Maybe for you, it's to do what I did yesterday and to just look up some videos online. There are some amazing things that National Geographic has put out, or BBC World, BBC Nature, that capture nature on display. It could be doing something like taking a walk in the woods, sitting by the lakeshore, going to the zoo, and just soaking in the details of creation. And in those moments where you think, wow, this is amazing, my prayer for us is that you and I, that we would connect the dots and we would see that the same God who orchestrated that incredible moment that we're observing is also the God who cares deeply about the difficulty that we're going through right now. He's on the job. He knows the details of your struggle. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. And also, he is the God of restoration. He is the God of peace. He is the God of renewal. He is the God who is working all things together for the humanity that loves him. And many of you know how the story of Job ends. God restored everything that Job lost. In fact, he gave Job twice what he lost. God brought family who had been away back into Job's life. And our Heavenly Father is the one who desires to bring restoration into your life as well. And there's this great example of precision with the way that he brought our Heavenly Father, with the way that he brought his son to this earth. You may know that there are all these statements in the Old Testament that forecast the Savior who would come. With precision, with accuracy, Jesus Christ arrived right on time, at the right place, at the moment that was set in motion by our Heavenly Father. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to forgive us of our sins, to die on the cross so that we could be restored to our loving Heavenly Father. What our Heavenly Father asks of us is that we would repent, that we would acknowledge that we have sinned, that we have rebelled against God, and that we would acknowledge that that sin and that rebellion has hurt our relationship with God, it's hurt our relationship with other people, and it's hurt us. And that the renewal, the restoration, begins the moment that we receive Jesus Christ into our life as our Lord and Savior. And if this is something that you've been wrestling with tonight, you can make the decision, the most important decision that you'll make in a lifetime. And that is the decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you simply have to do what I just laid out there. In a prayer, you're saying, Father, tonight is the night that I want to declare Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I realize that I've hurt you and I've hurt others in my sin. Tonight is the night that I declare Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. and I received the free gift of forgiveness, and I want to devote the rest of my life to serving and living for him, trying to be more like him tomorrow than I am today. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, we love you, and we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we see in this conversation that you had with Job that it was a wake-up call for Job, that you wanted to tell this man who you love so much, you wanted to tell him that you see a bigger picture than he saw in that moment. And Father, maybe that's what you're saying to some of us tonight. You want us to remember that you're God all by yourself, and that you're the view from where you are is so, the expanse is so much greater than what we're able to see in the circumstances that surround us. Father, I ask that we would be a people who would take our eyes off the crisis circumstances that we might be facing, that we would take our eyes off our suffering, that we would take our eyes off our pain, and that we would look to the creation around us. And that as we appreciate the details, the detail that you put into creating plant life, the detail that you went into creating animal life, the detail that you put into building these incredible landscapes that could never be replicated by man, that in those moments, Father, that we would find comfort with the assurance that you are the same loving Heavenly Father who desires to do a restoring and a renewing work in our lives. And we're here tonight to say, Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for being the restorer. Thank you for being the life giver. Thank you for showing us who you are in ways that we can see, in ways that we can taste, in ways that we can smell, in ways that we can hear, in ways that we can touch. Father, I pray for the one tonight who's going through a struggle. We thank you in advance for the victory that is on the way. We will trust you in the storm, and we will testify about your greatness. Father, we stand ready to be your witnesses. I pray a blessing over each one who's here tonight. I pray your favor upon their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you, God.
Thank you so much for being with us for the Life Together podcast this week. It's even better when we get to see you in person. Life is best lived in community. You're invited to join us on Wednesday evening here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. We are a church that exists to reach our world for Christ as we lead people just like you to discover and become who God created you to be. Find us online at oakcreekag.org/life.